We've read this passage already this morning in our service. Chapter 15, verse 22, down through chapter 17 and verse 7. I chose that as a reading because it encloses. Man. I like to use a good vocabulary, but I should know the word if I'm going to use it. But it contains some very profound themes throughout, and I felt like it was fitting for us to see it all together. I realize that it's a lot for us to wrap our heads around, but yet I also know that as you read it, that there were certain things that jumped out at you that stood out. What I may share today may not be one of those, and that's okay. God may be speaking and challenging your heart in a different area. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. That's the beauty that this church is Jesus' church, not my church, and he can have his way. This passage highlights for us the travel of the people of Israel from the Red Sea down to Rephidim. As they travel, they go from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Shur, which is where they come to the bitter waters, which is called Marah. They then go from there to Elim, which is a sort of oasis, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Does that sound like an oasis to you? Especially in the midst of a wilderness, right? Especially after having difficulty finding water. And then from Elim, they had to leave there. They went to the wilderness of Sin. And then from there to Rephidim. So they are traveling. They are moving. I want to remind you, the purpose of all of this is for the people of Israel to go from the slavery of Egypt to the promised land. To go from deliverance, from bondage, to freedom, to having their own place. And so God is taking them home. I want to remind you as well that God is leading them. That is really key as you walk through the book of Exodus, that you remember that is that yes, you have the person of Moses, who's the figurehead, who's the person who's carrying the staff, who's communicating God's messages to the people. But nevertheless, there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading God's people across this wilderness to the promised land. Now, that matters because we see that there are all kinds of issues and problems and finger pointing that takes place. And we've got to remember who's in charge, who is leading. Now, that's the travel, and they're covering miles upon miles. They are traveling about 30 days or so traveling. You see that in chapter 16, verse 1, where it says, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been out traveling for about 30 days. Now, in the midst of all these travels and at these various different locations, we have different circumstances. You would think that God bringing his people out of Egypt with these 10 plagues and then taking them across the Red Sea, this incredible celebration and song, victory over the Egyptians, that they are free and clear, that smooth sailing from here. The enemy has been taken care of. God is leading us. Bring us home. And that's sometimes the way we can approach a relationship with God. And we got to be honest and realize that that's not how Christianity is it? We realize that spiritually speaking, we're saved and we've got home. We've got our home. But yet, on the way, it is challenging. There are struggles and troubles. And as we see in this text, it's a proving ground. There's testing that takes place. Do we like tests? We have all kinds of tests in our life. You know, I know you school students, when I say test, what pops into your mind? You know, your school, your tests. And we don't necessarily look at tests in a positive way. But what we find in this text is God proving his people. And I like that word. I like that word, proving. It's a test. So at the Red Sea, it was a celebration. It was a high point for the people of Israel. They sang that song that we looked at last time. They're united together with one melody on one memory that God had brought them deliverance. And so this high point, this incredible celebration, and then God leads them from that place 3 days into the wilderness to a place. And the end of verse 22 says, they found no water. Now, one of the things that this text does for us is it grabs us where it hurts, or I should say grabs us where it really matters in our lives. I'm sure you've had times when you've been working hard outside and you are thirsty and you desire that water. And thankfully, you're able to come into the house and turn that spigot on and get a nice glass of water. Well, things are different in these days. They're traveling throughout the wilderness. Their goat skins would only carry so much liquid from one place to the next. And so they reach this place and they found no water. How would you respond if you found no water and God's leading you through the wilderness? I know that it's easy for us to point the finger at these people, but let's remember they're real people like you and I, and they are being proven. Who are they trusting? Where are they looking? What matters, their feelings or their faith? They're feeling thirsty. Now get this. There is water there. And you can imagine, you can just picture them seeing the water in the distance and they're just running because they're thirsty and they just fall down into the water and they begin to drink and the first ones there begin to spit and to sputter and they run out of the water and it's bitter. Would you be bitter if God did that to you? Now, I say that like this because that's strong language, but boy, it's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we even voice that. I find it so fascinating the way this is linked to the bitterness of water, to the bitterness of soul. Their response, of course, is a murmuring, a complaining, or a grumbling. The King James uses the word murmur. This is a grumbling against. This is primarily vocalized. They're using their voices to speak against Moses. What shall we drink? Verse 24. Moses' response is he cries out unto the Lord. You know, when we read these things, you kind of have to hold on because what is God going to do? Because we know what God has done for his people. He's just delivered them across the Red Sea with his glorious deliverance. And now they're complaining and grumbling about not having water. God just did the impossible. He had this ultimate mismatch in an impossible situation and God parted the sea. And now they are thirsty, they have no water, and they begin to grumble. They begin to complain. I want to warn you, this message is going to hit you where it hurts. Because we grumble and we complain. And we grumble and we complain in the face of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. In the face of the Lord who parts the Red Sea. The appetite and the feeling of hunger and thirst is very real for you and I. A baby cries when it is hungry because it is driven by that appetite and that feeling. And you and I, humans, are also driven in that same way. And what God is doing with His people is He's confronting them front and center with the most basic provisions for life. Who are you going to trust? Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn when you are faced with the impossible, the most basic needs, and you don't see how they're going to be met? Well, I was grateful for the mercy of God, because what he does here, there's no words here of condemnation, but he says, Moses, there's that tree. The tree, we're not told what tree that is, so I'm not going to major on that whole what happens here, but God says, there's a tree, take that tree, throw it into the water. And he did that, and the waters were made sweet. And the people could drink. Now I want you to notice the end of verse 25. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This was just a small instance, and God delivered quickly. But how did they do in their test? God's the greater. God is watching. These are His people. These are His people. He's taking to this land that He has for them. And so He establishes for them this statute and an ordinance, verse 26, that He lays out in chapter 15, 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. As He grades their test, He writes upon the front of that test some comments. And He writes upon that test a call to faith. And He places in that call to faith a name, a way that they can look to Him and understand who He is, another angle, another view to this Almighty God, and it's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The God just healed the water, took it from bitter to sweet. God just healed their need. They were thirsty, and now they were satisfied. Jehovah Rapha is this name that God gives to them early on in their wilderness journeys. And this travels with them. It remains in their minds. It is something they will talk about with their children as they encounter test after test, trial after trial. The one leading us is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Dear church, He's still Jehovah Rapha. And He is still the one who cares intimately and specifically about your life. And yet you still are challenged and face tests. Lest you question this, I want you to see what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there if you're able, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the wilderness journeys and the various tests that the people experienced. And I want you to note that a very popular verse that you know very well is in that context, in this context. You'll catch it. You'll see it. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Verse 7, "Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's at the golden calf episode. We didn't get there yet. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, no testing that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation and the testing also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." God is faithful. Jehovah Rapha. He's the God who heals. And so quickly we can lose sight, after great victories, we can lose sight of his character and be just like these people, just a few days removed from crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. And they're thirsty. And so they murmur and they grumble. They watch God provide. He heals the water. He introduces his name, Jehovah Rapha. And then he says, "Move on. Go to Elam. And there you'll find these wells. There you'll find these palm trees. There you find an oasis in the wilderness." They spend just a small time there, and then they head out into another wilderness. So it's Red Sea, wilderness, oasis, wilderness. Could God have just... "No need for the wilderness, God." I can't help but think of the parallel with our Lord Jesus Christ. Early on in his ministry, Matthew chapter 4 describes for us that the Spirit takes him into the wilderness after he has fasted. Notice the linkage between thirsting and hungry. He's fasted for 40 days, and he's taken into the wilderness, and he is tempted of the devil, tested of the devil. The first temptation has to do with his hunger. Take that stone, turn it into bread. And Jesus does not fall. He is perfect. He holds to Jehovah Rapha, to the faithfulness of God, to the power of God's word. And you can't miss. If God gives his word and says, listen, I'm Jehovah Rapha, you obey my commands, you won't suffer these diseases. Doesn't say you won't be tested. You won't suffer these diseases. I'm Jehovah Rapha. That's his word. Hold to that. Huh. But they had to leave Elam, the oasis, head into the wilderness of sin. I know what you're thinking. Sin. I don't think it's necessarily a link to our understanding of sin, just to help you realize that. Remember, these were written in Hebrew. This is different language, transliterations here. So don't make too much of that word. It's a place. And by the way, these places, we have yet to really fully discover where exactly they are in this journey. There's debate all over the place as to what this journey looks like, so I'm not spending a lot of time on that. They're in another wilderness. They have been traveling now 30-some days. And the whole chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel now murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're grumbling again. Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right, so we've dealt with thirst. There's no water. And now they're in the wilderness again. There is no food. They're hungry. They've been traveling for 30 days. The food, the provisions they would have brought with them most likely has run out. They have nothing to eat. How do you feel when you don't have anything to eat? Do you get grumpy? You irritable? The appetite of the body, the reality of our flesh, its failings, its pains, they affect us. They are powerful. And you see in these provings the battle that rages between our flesh. And if we throw this into the New Testament context, the Spirit. There is a very real battle that rages, and you feel it. Because when you're hungry, you want to complain. You want to push past people to make sure you get that next burger. I guess that's Fetterhoff household language. We dinner table at our place, you better eat it quick. Making it sound like we've got a bunch of hooligans. We don't. We have respectful young people. And a respectful dad and mom. But your hunger drives you. Should it? Should your thirst and hunger dictate your life? I think it's a fair question, and I think we learn and glean from what we see here. They are hungry. And what does God do? God just doesn't zap them? Nope. He says in verse 4, Lord says unto Moses, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. I almost thought, you know, I'm going to rain hail and brimstone. Nope. He says, I'm going to rain bread. We don't know what that was like. But you just imagine, they're in the wilderness, and it's raining bread. Now, I know your younger children are thinking these big loaves of bread just falling from the sky, and you better watch out. It's described, we've read it already, it's described like dew. So they wake up in the morning, and they see what looks like dew on the ground. Just small little white pellets. It says, we've read it, tasted like wafers sweetened with honey. Sounds good to me. So God is answering once again. But notice verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may what? What's it say? That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Oh. So what is God doing? God is meeting their need, but using it as an opportunity to once again test them. Why? Just to annoy them? No. To see where their faith really is. So what does he do? He says, here's the bread, but you need to collect it the way I say you are to collect it. And we read all of that. 6 days you are to collect the bread. The seventh day is the holy Sabbath. If you try to save the bread, in other words, stockpile it, which, listen, I would have done that. I would have tried to stockpile it, but God said, don't do it. So are you going to obey what God said, his word, or not? That's the proving. And yet people still, what? Tried to stockpile it. And in the morning it was wormy. God said, collect double the amount on day 6 so you don't have to collect on day 7. Some people were out there on day 7 looking for the bread. And we look at this and we say, what's going on? They're not listening to the word. And yet here we are today, and so often we get ourselves into situations and we're like, what's going on? We're not listening to his word. Trusting Jehovah Rapha. God is faithful. And dear ones, listen, I know things are confronting us front and center. Your aches, your pains, your a cancer diagnosis, a loved one that passes away. Real hard things. These are proving grounds. And God is faithful. And let us not allow the temporal appetites and feelings and pains cloud our view of Jehovah Rapha. God is faithful. He heals. Oh, I know I'm going to need this, and I know you're going to need this, and we're going to have to remind each other of this over and over again, because I know I'm going to have times when I am upset, where I'm grumbling. Yes. Grumbling. And it is a time for me to what? Be reoriented to the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to need that time and time again. But the beauty of it is, we know God is faithful. And we know he is merciful. He rains bread. He heals the water and makes it sweet. So as we contemplate their journey, we realize we too are on a journey. And God is has delivered us through salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a home ahead, but a journey in between. Do not be shocked by the testing and the proving. What God is doing is he's preparing you and me for it. At times, I have told various ones of you how much I have appreciated you, watching you in hard times keep turning to God. Keep hanging on to Him. Making that choice and reorienting and remembering He's faithful. And I have watched you weather storms that would crumble and break people, and has. And this is not to bring glory to you, is it? It is God that healed the water. It is God that brought the bread. It is us that have grumbled. It is us that have chided. And I want you to just make note of that. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "All the congregation, children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Haven't we heard this? Haven't we gone through this test already? The cancer just won't go away. Not again, God. Another broken relationship. Not again, God. My child is sick. Not again, God. We're thirsty. Not again. Not again. Verse 2 says of chapter 17, "The people did chide with Moses." This is a stronger word. We've seen them. They've been murmuring. They've been grumbling. Chiding has to do with striving. This is upping the ante as far as in the feelings, so much so that it could go to blows at any moment. That it could go to something physical. In fact, Moses himself says they're almost ready to stone me. Verse 4. They, the people of Israel, are upset. So what does the Lord do? Well, he says, "Gather all your elders together, the leaders, take that rod, go to the rock of Horeb." And he says, verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." I can't get over the kindness of God. I think the Bible presents God in this way so that that is true for all days, that we just can't get over how kind He is. These people continue to fail the tests, and yet God answers their basic needs. Verse 7 says, "He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Is the Lord testing you today? Is there a proving going on in your life? Is there a wrestling in your soul as to this test? Are you angry with God because He's putting you through a test, a proving ground? Lots of questions of why are flowing out of your mouth as you pray. Perhaps you're even reaching the point of giving up. Giving up on God, giving up on prayer, walking away. This message God wants to use in your life. And you know, I could try to fashion some eloquent application and I will fail miserably. Because I know the Spirit of God is taking what you've read today, what you've heard today, and He's touching your heart right now. You're being reminded of where you stand before the Almighty God. You're being reminded of that passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. What are the people doing in the wilderness? They're taking a stand against God, against God's chosen leader, against God's leadership and direction. This is where we find ourselves when we are complaining and grumbling. We are taking a stand against the leadership of God. And it's no wonder that what comes out of our mouths is grumbling and complaining. To close, it is fitting for us to hear the word from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 exhorts us to have the mind of Christ. It speaks of His humility. It speaks of His humanity. It speaks of His exaltation. It speaks of our real life existence and the struggles we face. And I trust meets you right where you are today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without and..." Really? It says that in the New Testament too. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So, Lord, we know life has its tests and proving ground. We know how easy it is to murmur, to complain. We know, God, that our flesh so easily overwhelms us. And we acknowledge today that your word reminds us of your faithfulness, that your word points out our own pride, that your word reminds us that you are Jehovah Healer, the healing one, that your word tells us that you are faithful, always faithful. And so my prayer, God, is that your church is a bright light no matter the proving. That we hold forth the word of life, knowing its power. That God, this wicked, perverse world, that they might see people who live real life and suffer real things and yet trust in the Almighty God. We rejoice in the day of Christ. We rejoice that there is coming a day of eternal rest. But God, we must submit to your leadership and to your timing, for you are our God. Amen.